thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou among women.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
From Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation. The same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
$5. Okay, so this week, once again, we'll be focusing upon sin related to God's mercy. I always make that connection because sin is related to God's mercy. And our Lord came as a merciful Savior to die on the cross to give us life and life in abundance. So never make a dichotomy, but rather a union between sin and mercy. Of course, sin is the worst evil in the world, but where sin abounds, God's mercy abounds all the more. Okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to be meditating upon no longer sin outside of us from the divine perspective is seeing sin related to the sin of David, seeing sin and its consequences. But today is a day in which we want to introduce sin within us related to the topic of the capital sins. So we're going to give you the capital sins today, and you'll have every day this week you've been meditating upon one of the capital sins. The capital sins. However, I'd like to give a positive twist to it. I've given this talk many, many years, and lately I've been trying to give the way that Dante Alighieri gave it in The Divine Comedy, if you've ever read that literary masterpiece, which is probably one of the five greatest literary works ever written. Dante Alighieri, The Divine Comedy, the greatest writer in the Italian language, which Dante is going with Virgil to the different realms of hell, and then he enters into purgatory, and then he leaves Virgil at the gate of heaven because Virgil represents the light of reason, and he takes Saint Bernard, not the dog, but the saint, and he... You might think that he's going in with a dog. No, he's going with Saint Bernard, the great doctor of the church, known as the mellifluous doctor, a honey mouth doctor, because he's so eloquent in his preaching, and especially in his love for Mary. Stella Maris comes from Saint Bernard, Stella Maris, Mary, the star of the sea. So what Dante does is this. He makes a literary contrast between the capital sin and then the opposite virtue. So I thought you might like that, is that you're going to present the capital sin, which is it's kind of tough to go through these capital sins, but we want to focus on how we can practice the opposite virtue. In the Ignatian style, it's called the agere contra. Mm-hmm. Agere contra means to practice the opposite virtue. So you feel you're dominated by some type of vice, well, practice the opposite virtue. Easier said than done, right? Mm-hmm. No, but God can move mountains. God transforms sinners into great saints. One of the most beautiful poetic images I like is from Fulton Sheen. I think you'll like it. Imagine a raindrop falling into the sewer in New York, or here too, for that matter, no? So it drops into a sewer. What's that? Ugly, dirty, smelly. And the ray of the sunlight beams down upon it and lifts it up, transforms it into a beautiful snowflake and places it on the top of the highest mountain. I love poetic images, don't you? It's a good one, right?
Yeah.
It's not me, it's Fulton Sheen, no? But I end up by robbing a lot of the good stuff from the greatest. Huh?
Why isn't he a saint?
His body's been transformed to Illinois, so hopefully it'll be quickly.
We need it now.
I know. Yeah, I met him personally, Fulton Sheen. Yeah. Yeah, at the end of his life, yeah. But now that his body's been transformed, transferred to where he was brought up and raised, in Peoria, Illinois, I agree with you. No better example for a priest and bishop than Fulton Sheen. Obviously, St. Alphonsus and St. Charles Borromeo and Francis, they're great saints, but they lived 500 years ago. Fulton Sheen was one of us. Now, I met him in person. My dad, who worked on Wall Street, almost knocked him down once. He was only 5'4". My dad was going into a restaurant. He was coming out, and he bumped into him. You know? He's only about 5'4". Oh, yeah. He very majestic. He came to Hollywood, and he converted a lot of Hollywood actors. You know, they were just impressed by his ability to communicate. Face it, he was the best communicator in the world last century.
That's why you're here, Father.
Well, you know, John Paul II admired him so much that he studied Fulton Sheen's English so that he would be able to speak in English as Fulton Sheen. Oh. Obviously, he couldn't, but if you've ever read his writing, he's so eloquent as a speaker, but as a writer, he's on the same par. You can't read Fulton Sheen like a comic book. I mean, for a priest, those mysterious priests, the priest is not his own. That's for me. So he wrote about 80 books. No? When they give homilies for weddings, they always say, you got to read his book for the married couple. It takes three to get married. That, of course, would be the husband, wife, and the mother-in-law. None of Fulton Sheen, you like Fulton Sheen?
Yes.
He once asked the question, why did Peter deny Lord Jesus? Why did Peter deny Jesus three times? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. You got some good jokes, huh?
Yeah.
And there's another one. A little kid would always watch him on TV, and the mother said, he's the most intelligent man you'll ever meet. So Fulton Sheen was writing on the whiteboard, and the kid said to his mommy, hey, he's not that intelligent. Why do you say that? He's a bad speller. He can't even spell six. He wrote S-E-X. Okay, so this very charming topic of the capital sins. The grace you're going to be begging for is one of the most difficult and challenging in the spiritual life we want to grow. We want to be praying for the grace of self-knowledge. Of self-knowledge. The Desert Fathers have left us a lot of wisdom. For example, one of the Desert Fathers would be St. Anthony of the Desert, St. Pacomius. And you have a lot of wonderful writings of like aphorisms and wisdom. One of the most famous sayings of the Desert Fathers is a two-word command, know thyself. Know thyself. One of the greatest Greek philosophers, his name was Socrates, he says, the life that is not examined is a life not worth living. That's Socrates. Then the famous English historian Toynbee says, he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. No? I'll give you a baseball analogy. I love sports, no?
Yeah.
So I know baseball somewhat well. I played baseball at Villanova, so I played on the university level. So I know a little bit about baseball, no? A pitcher. The essence of good pitching is intelligence. You have to have the stuff. You have to be able to throw a ball. And you have to have throwing balls with movements. But a good pitcher has to know the batter. So, like, if I'm a batter and I can hit a fastball, you've got to throw stuff. Maybe change your pace, or maybe you got to throw a bender. What do you call that? Or a curveball. Well, you got to throw what's called the off the table. You know what that is? I could throw that pretty well. It's called off the table. It's called a sinker. Comes and falls off the table at the end. Right? You know, the brushback pitch. You shouldn't do that. You end up by hitting the guy. That's illegal. No. The knuckler is good, but if it's on, if it's off, it's bombed. But you throw a knuckler, if it's on, no one can hit it because it floats. It only goes about 57 miles per hour rather than 91. No. See how you know baseball? So, you know, a good pitcher is gonna be studying films today. For example, last year the most powerful hitter was a Yankee. His name was Aaron Judge. Okay, 6'9", 280 pounds, the biggest player in the history of baseball. He could hit the ball 125 miles per hour off the bat. Aaron Judge, yeah. They say, here comes the judge. No. So you see the guy, the people were afraid just to look at this giant. If he hits a line ball up the middle and hits the guy's head, the guy's a permanent resident in Forest Lawn, okay? Means he's dead, okay? So what they noticed last year, he couldn't hit the fastball at his letters. He's a good golfer, no? But he's up here. So what do they do? What do they do in spring training? They probably threw him 1,000 balls. Now he can probably hit the ball anywhere, no? I'm saying this because the devil is a great pitcher. Better than Nolan Ryan, huh? Or Sandy Koufax, you Angelinos, huh? I mean, he's a good pitcher. So he tries to find where and what ball that you can't hit, and he wants to strike you out. He's a friend of the Ku Klux Klan. You know why? KKK, strikeout. He wants us to strike out. So self-knowledge is so important in the spiritual life. That's why Ignatius says you have to do your daily examine, which is the most difficult because of our pride and our fear. Pride, we don't want to admit that we have many limitations. Fear is because we don't want to change them. Okay? We like to stay in our little comfort zone. Our line is blanket of security. We want to hold on to that, right? Right? Hey, you ever swim?
Yeah.
Get on the dock, I'll kick in the duff, get in there. You know, the water's cold, but once you get in there, that's good.
Sometimes in Coney Island.
What?
The polar bears in Coney Island. They go in the middle of the winter.
So we have to imitate the polar bears, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So the capital sins. Let's talk about the origin, the number, definition. Then I'll give you a couple. And then we'll give you a booklet. You'll be able to meditate upon them and have the biblical passages. Okay, the origin of the capital sins, they flow from original sin. They say the origin of the capital sin, they flow from original sin. So all of us all of us except for Mary and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were conceived in original sin, whether you like it or not. And so that's part of the deal if we come into the world as a human person. Baptism washes original sin free, but it does not eliminate the effects. The effects of original sin are the capital sins. St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, calls it concupiscence. If you're an expert in Latin, it's a formae peccati, the forms of sin. Okay, the definition of the capital sins would be, they are bad tendencies, inclinations, or proclivities in our nature that draws us to evil. You like, if you've ever done a tug of war. You ever do a tug of war? You got four guys here, four guys there, the big rope. In the middle is a mud puddle with an alligator. So there's that tug within us. The drawing toward evil. And if we don't resist that, then we commit an actual sin. Capital sins are not actual sins until we act on them. That's why I say they're tendencies. They're inclinations. So we don't act on them, you know, we practice the opposite virtue. That's what we have to do. We have this tendency to try to practice the opposite virtue. How many are there? Well, classically, there have been seven. Some authors will give you a couple more. They'll add melancholy as a capital sin, as well as vanity. But usually, you're usually going to get seven. Those who have written most on the capital sins, the best would be Thomas Aquinas, but who basically took from John Cassian. John Cassian would be the greatest, who was one of those desert fathers who lived probably about 1,000 years before Aquinas.
Could you spell it again?
Cassian is C-A-S-S-I-A-N.
Thank
you. St. John Cassian. I think an Egyptian desert father, if you Google in, I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. So Aquinas took Cassian, he synthesized Cassian. If any of you have ever studied American literature, Aquinas would be like Ernest Hemingway, and Augustine would be like Faulkner. So Hemingway is very... Like a journalist, very short sentences, whereas Faulkner. So Aquinas would be like the Hemingway, and St. Augustine would be like the Faulkner. Very longer sentences, more descriptions, more adjectives, more poetic images. We have any English majors here? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how about vanity? Just a word on that. We're in Lent, right? Is it a sin to put on cosmetics?
No.
Is it a sin to put on cosmetics? We're in Lent, right?
I don't
think it's Pope Francis talks about this. What do you think?
No.
No, it's not. No, you arrive at a certain age, if you don't put it on, it would be a sin.
Are you insinuating, Father?
I thought you'd like that one, huh? Don't deck yourself up like a Christmas tree, you know. Feliz Navidad.
Oh, boy. Oh, that's really exciting.
Okay. Oh, you're going to hammer me on that, baby, huh? You're going to look for a jibe, huh? Yeah. Okay, now, the number, I divide the capital of sins into two categories. This is just my own literary concoction, if you like. No? I divide the, my mind is very schematic, like schemes and order. It helps me to memorize things better. Okay, these are the capital of sins. Gluttony, lust, greed, or avarice, sloth, or laziness, and you got envy, anger, and pride. So those are the seven capital sins. I divide them into two categories, one that refer more to our corporal nature, the other which refer more to our intellectual nature. Corporal would be gluttony, lust, greed, and sloth. Those are the capital sins that are more of a corporal nature. Yeah. They refer more to our body. Like angels don't have that, obviously, because they don't have pockets. Angels do. They refer more to the intellectual nature. Once I was giving a talk in Argentina, this young woman said, "Father, I got all of them." Well, we kind of laugh at that, but we all do. But there's going to be one that's our predominant, our kryptonite. Then there's going to be a subdominant. You've probably noticed three of them that are present in your life. But one is the obvious, your struggle. And 10 years later, it might change, because we change. We fluctuate. Yeah, we do. It might not be the same, you know, when you're 30, when you're 25, it might be lust. When you're 50, it might be greed. Hmm? Yeah. Sometimes happens. Yeah. I mean, it could be you're stuck with the same one your whole life. I mean, God wants you to struggle with that until, you know, kick the bucket. I mean, it could be that way. But if you don't recognize this, you're never going to overcome them. You're going to be a slave. You don't come to terms with it. I say, name it, claim it, and tame it. Amen? Amen. Name it, claim it, tame it. I thought you liked that literary concoction, huh? Of mine. Name it, claim it, and tame it. Amen?
One, doesn't another one pop up?
Mm-hmm. Might, sometimes that's the way it is. But maybe less insistent. No? Might be. Okay, yes?
Is there something, a route to one of these, that may have caused you to go into that sin?
Absolutely.
Okay. Right. Like you never had it until a certain age?
For example, I'll give you an example. This is going to be painful, but it's an excellent observation. Okay, a child who has been abused sexually often has problems with lust, whether we like it or not. Not always, but if you've had a sexual abuse when you're a little girl, a little boy, face it, your whole sexual psyche has been damaged. No? Not always, but usually that's the case. I notice pastorally that's, you know, persons that are abusing others, often they've been abused. So that would be a response to that. Or not always, but yeah, an alcoholic father will often have an alcoholic son, right? Not always, but often, you know, boys follow their father in good and bad, right? Whether we like it or not.
Same thing with overweight. Usually an obese parent will have
that. Right, and we're going to be talking about that, yes.
Is that same with mother keep
following? Yes. Yes. Well, the feminine psychology is different than the masculine, even though the modern world wants to blur the difference, but there's a big difference. No?
Of course.
So I'd like to tell you a story, and then from that, I'd like to explain some of the capital sins. So the story I'm going to tell you, years later, if you can remember the story, you'll remember most of the content of this talk. It's this. A man is walking through the woods with his son. Son's 10 years old. And the father stops and looks in the eyes of his son and says, "Son, I have this voracious wolf that is within me." A wolf. An angry, voracious, vicious, malicious wolf that wants to devour me. They're walking for about 20 minutes and the father stops and looks intently into the eyes of his son and says, "Also have a very gentle lamb within me." Gentle, loving, kind, friendly lamb within me. So walking another half hour and the son, the wheels are going, "What the heck is this? My father got a wolf and a lamb within me." So the son can't put up with this anymore. Grabs the sleeve of the father and says, "Dad, which of the two is going to win, the wolf or the lamb?" The father says to the son, looking intently into his eyes, "Whichever one I feed most."
Wow.
The man walking through the woods is me, and that's you too. That's the topic today. We have the wolf within us. We have the lamb within us. Whichever one we feed most is going to win. Either we feed the capital sins or we feed the opposite virtue. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Yes.
It's a good story that holds the whole talk together. It's like the glue that holds the talk together. Yes?
Something that comes to you, then a deeper explanation. How many times do you have to confess it?
Well, if you have the bad tendency within you that you don't reject and it's by nature sinful, you can confess it right away. Now, is that going to be a mortal sin or a venial sin? That was a really good question we had last night. Is it a mortal sin or a venial sin? For example, usually a gluttony is a venial sin, usually. Sure. Okay, mortal sin, venial sin. That's a good question. It wouldn't be a bad idea, if you are taking notes, to write down these three conditions. Write down these three conditions. To understand the venial sin, you have to understand what a mortal sin is. You can't understand one without the other. Commit a mortal sin, mortal means deadly. That's what it means. For example, say if you say immortal, that means never going to die. Mortal means deadly. We all have mortality to the human condition. We're all going to die one day. Okay, the first condition would be grave matter. Now, what does grave matter mean? It means it has to be something serious. It has to be something serious. I've often said this, like if you steal my wallet, it's going to be a venial sin.
Oh.
You know why? I have a vow of poverty. I have more holy cards than money in it. you steal his wall, it's probably going to be mortal sin.
No.
So if you, what I'm saying, if you steal a penny, it's a venial sin. You steal $10,000, it's a mortal sin. Okay, so not all stealing could be mortal sin or venial sin. Now usually in the category of gluttony, it's a venial sin. In the category of lust, it's usually a mortal sin. Okay, if you steal the money to help the poor, you ever hear Robin Hood?
Yeah.
It's wrong. You can never do evil so that good comes out of it. That's one of the basic moral principles that moral theologians learn. Even though your intention is good, you can do nothing that's intrinsically evil so that good comes out of it. Yes. However, I don't want to go...
Get off track.
Well, Thomas Aquinas says if you're dying, you have a right... Dying of hunger, you have a right to take a loaf of bread from the store if they don't give it to you, because your right to not die of hunger, it trumps the fact that that guy's got a loaf of bread he's not going to give to you. But that's probably not going to happen in our life in the United States, okay?
And you can
but I don't want to go into... Minute detail in that. That's one exception to the rule given by Aquinas. You know, dying of hunger. Your right to life is more important than the corner store guy that has a loaf of bread. So you can take that. You should probably restore it when you get the money, though. Okay, then the second condition would be grave matter. Then the second would be full knowledge. You know it. Full knowledge. Then the third would be full consent of the will. In other words, you don't do it. There's no accident, but you do it. You're not slipping in a banana peel. So, grave matter, full knowledge, full consent of the will are the three constitutive elements of a mortal sin. Yes? Okay, full knowledge is your intellect. You know it. Your will is the act of carrying it out. Okay? So, one is related to intellect, the other is related to the action itself. But also, not to complicate things even worse, is we can commit sins in our intentions too. So bad intention is in our will. Like if you planned to steal a 10-speed bike at Sports Center and you already planned it, you went there, but there was a policeman there, 6'10", with a police dog and a gun, and he was guarding it. Oh, have a good day, Mr. Policeman. You go out the door. You already committed the sin. If you stole it, it would compound the guilt. But you already had the intention of doing that. Okay?
So that would make it a venial sin?
No, still a mortal sin.
Still a mortal
sin. Because that bike is worth $1,000. So you could commit a mortal sin without actually carrying it out. Or two young people, you decide to shack up the night, and what happens is one of them gets sick. They still commit a mortal sin anyway. They decide they're going to commit the act of fornication, but the sickness of one of them prevented it. You know, God wants our heart. I mean, God reads our heart. You can't kid God. We want to play peekaboo with God. God, you can't see me. Ha! Peekaboo! Ha. No. God sees everything. Him, we live and move and have our being, as the poet says. Huh? Yes? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I still confess it. Still confess it. That'd be like a borderline, because you change your mind, but you first decide to do it. I don't think I could live with my conscience without confessing that. Because we're here, we're forming our conscience here. Yes? Can you repeat that again?
Because we can either be too hard or too many on ourselves, when in doubt, confess, and let the priest decide.
Yeah. Great. Great questions. Great question. I'm going to say something that will surprise you, but it'll help in the formation of your conscience. This happens almost every year around this time. Okay, say for, and I'm not going to be breaking the seal of confession, I'm just going to say a general case that happens very often. A priest is hearing confession, and it's Easter week. It's already after Easter. And a person comes in and says, "Father, bless me for I have sinned. My last confession was a month ago. I committed a mortal sin because I didn't go to Mass on Good Friday." Okay. Is that a mortal sin to miss Mass on Good Friday?
No.
What do you think? What do you think? What do you think?
Yes.
Okay, these three say yes. No, there's no Mass on mortal. There's no Mass on Good Friday. You can't go to Mass because there's no Mass. There's a celebration, which is very beautiful. The liturgy of Good Friday is one of the most beautiful. But there's not a Mass. And objectively, you don't have to go to it. Okay, here's the moral quandary. Did that person commit a mortal sin?
Yes.
They thought there was a Mass, and they chose not to go. They thought there was a Mass, and they chose not to go.
So, what's your response?
His full knowledge was incorrect, first of all.
Listen. He confessed it. I committed mortal sin because I did not go to Mass on Good Friday. Mortal sin. Mortal sin.
Yeah, yep. He thought there was a Mass. He chose not to.
So if you do something, you believe it's a mortal sin, it's a mortal sin.
Oh, and so the other side is when people think it's not a mortal sin, it's not a mortal sin.
Okay, well, good, great question. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me explain this by another story.
Okay, yeah.
When I was 8 or 9 years old, I would often play catch on the streets there in New York. They love baseball. So I would spend a long time after school with, my best friend was my older brother. Well, by the way, I'm his same age now until the end of the month. We're Irish twins, no? Mike, no? So we'd be playing catch there in West Nyack, where we live in Rockland County. Okay? And one occasion, the ball went awry and it hit a car that was parked there. It was parked there. Okay, I told my brother, just get the ball and throw me a high pop. I said, who cares, no? But my brother dropped the gloves and said, no, we got to check out the car. So with his orthopedic surgeon eyes, there. He's an orthopedic surgeon, studied in Columbia, no? In New York City. He was looking through to see if there was some damage. And after a minute study, he noticed there was a very, very, very small bump underneath the left window, okay? And I said, big deal, come on, let's go. Throw me another ball. And he said, no, we have to do reparation. So we went to all the houses in that neighborhood, ring the doorbell so that he could admit his guilt and my guilt too. He couldn't find someone. So I had a sigh of relief. Oh boy. But my agony was not over, because he ran into the house and got a pad of paper, wrote down, okay, 1 Saxon Lane, West ELA 2342 was our phone number. That's a pretty good memory for numbers in that case. And then where the damage was done, then our desire to do reparation. My brother was 9 years old. You see the very refined conscience?
Yeah.
He's the age of Nicholas, no? I mean, it's incredible. I've never heard that ever in my life. But see, one is just highly intelligent. The kid has to be intelligent to do it. But my parents really worked hard to form our conscience. We were number 1 and 2. Probably whether there's probably going to come another 7 or 8 following. They wanted to have a big family, and it happened, no? But what a delicate conscience. So my point is this. There's what is called culpable ignorance and invincible ignorance. Culpable ignorance and invincible ignorance. Know what that is? Culpable is you're guilty of not knowing what you should be knowing. That's your fault. I think probably at least 95% of parents are guilty of that. Even they're not aware of it because their conscience is badly formed. You as parents, you don't teach your kids the Ten Commandments. That's wrong. Parents don't even know the Ten Commandments. How are they going to tell their kids? No. Where did my brother get such a highly refined conscience? My mom and my dad. They're very insistent. We got kids. We got to form them, and part of it is the formation of their conscience. So the invincible would be this. Okay, if I can be very blunt. Okay, you're born into a single parent family. Say for example, your mother's a street woman. She decides not to have an abortion, and you're born. Your mom's a prostitute. It happens, no? Your mother doesn't know anything about the religion. She has you baptized and kind of just takes you down to Mexico to make your first communion and your confirmation all on the same day. And your mother is living an immoral life. And you, when you're 13, you might not even know that premarital sex is wrong because that's your mother's profession.
Yeah.
So who would be more responsible? Your children, Jeremy, or the girl that had a street woman as a mother? Obviously you, because both of you, you're going to mass, you're praying, you're studying. I admit, I don't come from a dysfunctional family. I came from a very good family, which is almost impossible today. So I'd be much more responsible than that girl that had just a street woman for a mother. You understand that? So that would be invincible ignorance, is that she's not guilty because she's brought up in moral degradation. So on the day of judgment, I'm going to be judged more seriously than that girl. Have mercy on me. He who receives a lot has to give a lot. But what? Yeah, it's just I'm as a priest, I'm a moral theologian, so you bring these moral matters to me. I take them very seriously. Not to say that I'm perfect in my moral judgments, but I try to do it the best I can. And if I don't know, I consult someone that knows more than me. I have a spiritual director, I have a confessor, I'm a pretty good reader. I know who to consult. And I've got 3 to 4 degrees, so I probably have more studies than most of you people. I mean, I'm heading toward my mid-60s, and I recognize that, you know, I don't know it all, but on moral matters in the confession, I think I'm pretty good. And one of the big problems today is that one priest says one thing, then another priest says another thing. So in that matter, what do you have to do? I tell people, because I'm demanding, I'm known as a tough priest, mm-hmm. I tell people, if you feel that I'm giving you bad advice, go get another confessor. No one has ever said me, told, not yet, Father, I think you're giving me bad advice. They don't follow my advice, no? Well, let me tell you the story. And it's sad. It's very painful at times. Is by means of an analogy. My dad worked on Wall Street. Okay? And he was a financial advisor. So for a financial advisor, by doing that, he earned a lot of money. You know, you're in the economic center of the whole world. You're in Manhattan, no? Wall Street, no? So the advice he'd give, he'd get tons of money. That's why we were able to go to good colleges with him supporting us. I'm his son. I have the same name as my father. He's Claude Edgar Broome, the junior. His dad was senior, and I'm the third. No? I really believe my dad was an economics genius almost. But I have double the education of my father. Double. You know, he studied at Michigan State. He got his BA. And then I went on after my BA, another 7 years studying. That's a long haul. Studied until he was 30. And I give advice, and they flaunt it. Example, this girl comes to me, 30 years old, a Mexican girl, and she wants my advice because her mother sent her to me, okay? It was about her love life, okay? She said, Father, I'm engaged. I want to get married to this man. He's a doctor, too. She was a doctor. He's a doctor. And I said, well, it's pretty interesting. It sounds like it's pretty good. You're both doctors, and... Well, where was he born? Well, he's born in the United States. He's Anglo. Oh, fine, okay. When you get married, that's great. But one other addition to this, Father, is my fiance is an atheist. Okay, I used the New York English. I said, right away, drop him like a hot potato. Just like that. You came to seek me out, I'm not going to waste your time, and you don't waste my time. You drop him like a hot potato. And what happened? Maudlin. But this is the sad thing. She said, Father, I know you're right. But I'm not going to do what you tell me. It's frustrating. Here I'm giving her the best advice in the world, and she's just throwing it to the wind.
But Father, what if she used the salvation to this man?
No, it doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't work that way. No. You're a pie-in-the-sky idealist. It doesn't work that way. And I've been a priest for 32 years. It doesn't work. Oh, I would scare the living daylights out of the government. I think I would. Yeah. He'd be afraid of me because I'd be too blunt with the guy, no? But it's frustrating as a priest. I give advice, and this is free of charge. I'm going to be a millionaire, no? With all the advice I give. And you have to take into account the salvation of souls. Salvation of souls. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Okay, what I usually do is I'll explain the capital sins, go through them quickly, but given we have so many really great questions, I want to focus on one of them. And then we're going to give you a booklet. This is a capital sin booklet. Yeah, so your meditation will be taken from this as well as biblical passages. Okay? What I usually don't do this, but I think this is so important. Maybe we could take a 2-minute break, and I'd like to give you another 40 minutes. Is that okay?
Yes.
Because the topic is so important.
Yes.
I want you to, because the topic that I've given is probably the most important topic, moral topic in the whole course, and
moral?
I want to make sure.
Moral?
Yeah, so I want to make sure that we're all attentive to this.
Yeah.
Okay, can we be just, so Mary, maybe in about 3 minutes, three minutes she'll ring the bell. If you want to go to the bathroom or take a short walk, okay? Mary, should I just... Okay, good.
You asked me for this information. I wrote it down. And after listening about hell and everything, why don't you priests talk about mortal sin?
Say Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb,
Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant them by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Okay, good. $10. It's going up $5 since last time. Okay, given that this topic is so important, I want to focus in on one of the capital sins because it's where there's most confusion today in morality. You know? And so I'd like to spend a few minutes on that, and we'll break up into our groups. About 100 years ago, Our Lady Fatima appeared to three children. You probably know Jacinta, Francisca, and Lucia. Two of them were canonized about a year and a half ago by Pope Francis, Jacinta and Francisco. Mm-hmm. Maybe you know that a lady spoke to Jacinta afterward. There were subsequent apparitions that had been approved. And she spoke to Jacinta and revealed...
Jacinta,
Lucia lived for until she was 97, until 2005, February 13th. So, but before Jacinta died, she revealed some very important messages. So I'd like to relate three of them and then move into one of the capital sins. Now, the first thing I'm going to say is painful, but you know it's true. She said, many, many marriages are bad. Okay? Well, this is 100 years ago. Many marriages are bad, and today it's much worse. She also said this. There will be introduced into the world many fashions that will gravely offend God. Okay, I'll mention one word. Hollywood, okay? Especially, not just here, but throughout the whole world. Dressing in an immodest fashion, in a provocative fashion. The man is at fault often for looking where he should be looking, but the woman is a provocation, so it's a two-way street. The third is this. She said that most sins go to hell. I mentioned this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, because the sins against the sixth and ninth commandment. Because against the sixth and ninth commandment, which of the sins refer to the virtue of purity? Most souls are lost because of that. For me, that's a no-brainer. That's the sin of the century. Aquinas actually says that lust is not that strong, but if you have images and it's being provoked, it's much more difficult. Well, if people understood modesty, the temptation would be much less. Mm-hmm. Right? So, that being the case, I think God, I say this, no sincerity, honesty, with a lot of charity, women, be beautiful, but be very modest in the way you dress. And you've got your children. How could a mother possibly tell her daughter to dress modestly if she's not given that example? And that's a double life, right? Because we speak more by our actions than by our words. I'm not saying it's easy, but you got a teenage daughter. All hell breaks loose on this point, right? Any of you have teenage daughters, you know what I'm talking about, no? Is that all their friends want to dress in the modern way. You tell your daughter to dress modestly, she seems to be an obsolete fossil of the Middle Ages. Huh? Advertisement for Geoffrey Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, okay? So that leads us into the topic of the capital sin of lust. Okay, I'd like to give you a definition of lust and then go through the different sins against the virtue of purity and what's the remedy. Okay, what's the definition of lust? Lust is a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. That's a good definition from Aquinas, okay? It's a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Now, because of original sin, that we have a disordered affect of life. We're all born, kind of like St. Francis calls his body ass, or donkey. St. Francis said that. Now, the body's like excuse my New York English, like an ass, a donkey, a mule. And you ever see a mule or a donkey, it has to be latigazo, as they say in Spanish. You got to give it whips, huh? That's why we got Lent, to chastise our body, so that our body is submissive to our intellect and our will. Remember the story I told you, right? Of the wolf and the lamb. If we do not conquer this passion, then the animal nature in us dominates. We become slaves to our passions. So that's the definition. The opposite virtue would be that of purity or chastity. That would be the word. Now, chastity, everyone has to live it. Everyone. The Beatitude is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. It's Matthew 5, verse 8. Everyone has to live it. Children, teenagers, married people, single people, nuns, priests, monks, widows, orphans, they all have to live it. There's a universal call to chastity. In the articles in Relevant Radio the other day. Okay? A universal call. But don't kid yourself. There are virtues that are supernatural, which would be humility and forgiving and chastity. We can't live it without God's grace. That's why I call it it's a supernatural virtue. Forgiveness and chastity. You can't practice it without God's grace. Don't kid yourself. You can go through days, weeks, months where everything seems to be calm and all hell breaks loose. Kind of like Lake Galilee, remember, it was very common. All of a sudden, the storm breaks. We got these storms that can break out within us. So we got to be constantly on the alert on this topic. St. Alphonsus was 90 years old, decrepit, arthritis, blind, and there he was sitting at his desk with a terrible temptation. He's chastising, 90 years old. You think the kind of the decrepit old man that the old the old man would have died, but it didn't happen. No? So this is a type of area, like I say, as spiritual director and confessor, you always have to be attentive. Never pat yourself on the back and say, "Well, I'm as chaste as an angel." Hey, you're gonna fall. Pride comes before the fall, huh? So this is something you have to be. Pope Francis is constantly vigilant over our hearts and our eyes and our thoughts, constantly. You let your guard, it's like maybe so it's Cinderella Man, the good movie, The Boxers from New Jersey, you know?
Yeah.
If you put your guard down, a swift uppercut or a hook, no? You're dead. It's a knockout punch, no? So the devil is looking for you to put down your guard in a swift uppercut. Or, you know, a left-handed hook. KO, knockout. Yeah. Okay, so let's go through the different areas where we can sin in this area. Then we'll talk about what the remedy is. How about our thoughts? Can we commit sins in our thoughts?
Yeah.
So we have to start with the thought world. So our thoughts against, to get bad thoughts, are they sins?
Yes.
Okay, you're saying yes. You've got to be careful. Here's a story for you. There's a priest that was talking to a man, and he said, "Sir, did you entertain bad thoughts?" And the man said, "No, they entertained me."
That's a cool one.
Got that?
Yeah.
So if you purposely entertain, it's wrong. But if look, we all have bad thoughts. Not just against chastity, we all have bad thoughts in those seven capital sins. Face it, we do. Right. Someone cuts you off in traffic. Oh, may God bless you. Oh. Exactly what I wanted for Lent. Thank you. No, our life is a constant battle. And let me tell you, as you get older, it doesn't get easier.
No.
I look at my life now, and when I was in the 40s, it's much more intense now. But God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace is more powerful, but hey, the battle, it gets more intense. Which is a good sign, because God is using us to work to save souls, which is actually good. But don't kid yourself, though. The battle is very intense. And only the strong... What? Well, it depends on... God knows how weak we are. God's never going to give us something beyond our strength. But I purposely wrote another consecration program for the elderly because they're tempted, and I'm teaching them through consecration and marriage to offer up their suffering for themselves and for the whole church. Amen?
Amen.
Good idea?
Amen.
Right? Okay, so let's move from the thoughts. Let's go through the whole person. How about our words? How about our words? Any of you ever read the life of John Bosco? Lope? John Bosco? You ever read his life? So have I. I love John Bosco. I often pray that that God will give me the spirit of John Bosco. I beg for that. See, I work with a lot of young people, a lot of teenagers, a lot of teenage boys, no? And the teenage boys are the most abandoned today.
Yeah.
Girls are, but the boys even more so. So I try to be like a spiritual father to a lot of them, no? Maybe about your age, Allison, someone, a man, an elderly person, told him a bad joke. And when he was a priest for 40 years, he couldn't get that out of his mind after 50 years. So be careful with your words. Careful with your words. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You've heard that? That's Jesus. Also, every word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to be judged on, whether you like it or not. I wouldn't want to be like to go on the day of judgment, say, you know, that what you said, that stayed with that guy that's a priest for the past 50 years of his life. Whew. We want to say things that are going to help people, only things that people need to hear that are going to edify them, as St. Peter says in one of his writings. Huh? Words are going to build people up. They're edifying. You know what the verb to edify is?
Yes.
Edify means to build up. And the noun would be an edifice. Edifice is another word for a building. You know? You build people up. So careful with your words. Never tell an off-color joke. And even this, not that it's a mortal sin, but ribald, vulgar, four-letter words in the English language. Hey, hold your horses, pal. Hold your horses, pal. Remember, kind of a funny story. My little brother, a couple of his friends said a four-letter word. He was maybe at four or five. He came back and he said in front of my mom and my dad, I never heard my mom and dad ever use a four-letter word in my life, no? Never, no? And they weren't perfect, but they never used a bad word. So he said it in front of my parents, and my parents were shocked. So he came back and said it again. They were shocked. And then they said, if you say that again, you're going to get spanked. So he said it a third time. So what happened was, he bent over, and my dad hit him, and the bad word came out again. But my dad paddled it out. Didn't come back after that. No. I have to tell the Jim Broom stories. There's a lot of them. Okay, so control your words. And the bad words, you know, there in New York, they used to do this. You say bad words into the bathroom, wash the mouth out with soap. Yeah. It didn't really work. Well, partially it did. It's really not so much the mouth that has to be changed, but rather the heart. For Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Open up your mouth, let's get the soap in. It did work, because no one likes soap in his mouth, do they? No? Okay, let's move from there to the realm of actions. Now, modern psychology totally disagrees with this, but modern psychology is wrong. The act of masturbation, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's a short paragraph on that. And everyone knows that. But psychology, no. Do what you feel. You're going to be a thwarted individual. You're not going to be able to realize your inner self. It's a lot of baloney. A lot of malarkey. It's wrong. Now, all these sins I'm mentioning, if we fall in whatever sin, if you're sorry, God will always forgive you. Amen?
Yeah.
God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. We are quick to anger and slow to mercy. That's the way we're wired, because of original sin. God's slow to anger, rich in mercy. So no matter what we've done, God forgives in a heartbeat. How great God is. Boy, don't you love God? How great God is. You commit a sin, God, I'm sorry, I love you. Just like that, you're forgiven. You're restored to grace. You can be restored to grace in a hundredth of a second if you believe in His mercy. But we got to beg for mercy. Pope Francis, in one of his preachings, said, God is always ready to forgive, but we're not always ready to ask for forgiveness. Because of our pride. But God is always ready to forgive. But we're not ready, we're not willing to ask for forgiveness because we're proud. Let's move on. Fornication. Some of you are looking at me with jaundiced eyes or somewhat bewildered with a quizzical look on your countenance, huh? Fornication, okay, premarital sex, there you have it, okay? But the word in the Bible is fornication. St. Paul says that. Premarital sex. Come on, Father, don't be an old fogey or square. Everyone's doing it today. It doesn't make it right. Now, worse yet is this. $20, okay? Going up. I've coined a new theological phrase. It's called permanent fornication. What the heck is that? It's couples that live together. Now, when I was a kid in New York, I don't remember any of my Catholic friends, their parents living together. They were all married. And they didn't separate either, you know? Because it would bite the bullet. We're married. We have to get through the tough and thick times. And half my friends were Jews. Half of them were Jews. They were married in the synagogue. They were. I'm talking about 55 years ago. Today, I give baptismal talks, and every Tom, Dick, and Harry is living together. Sometimes just Tom and Dick. and it's Susie and Mary, you know? But it's a real epidemic today. It's a real epidemic. And they'll say, well, you know, Father, come on, we got to see if we're compatible. Huh? Gotta see if we're compatible. Gotta see we got chemistry, no, la química, huh? we don't want to make a wrong decision. Well, how many of you have been together? Well, we've been living together for 23 years. We'll wait for another two to celebrate our silver jubilee, huh? Of living in sin. It's becoming so widespread that we become desensitized, like the frog in the bathtub, huh? We become desensitized. Everyone else is doing it, no? We have a really good New York expression. If I jumped off the George Washington Bridge, would you do it? You ever hear that one? Yeah, Mike doesn't make right. The majority doesn't make right, no? Yes. Yes.
The institute of marriage is broken.
Yes.
We all know that.
Yes.
Just be real.
Yes.
And saying that, to get into that institution, when we know what's broken, what would be the other options to that institution?
Well, I would say this. The other would simply either become a nun or a priest. No? Yeah. We're short vocations. The harvest is rich. The labor few. Please, if you know a young man, tell him to become an oblate priest. We can certainly use priests. No, or nuns. Yes. Or it's the single life. But for Catholics, there's no other option. Like. Same-sex unions between men and women. It was legalized, 3 years ago, but it's wrong, okay? Mm-hmm. We're going to be talking about that at the end of the talk. It's wrong. In other words, even though what is legal is usually right, but not always. Remember Abraham Lincoln, Emancipation Proclamation, 1861? I mean, slavery, that was permitted for hundreds of years. Since the Mayflower, almost, right? Mm-hmm. But it was wrong. And that was the politics back then, it was a one-topic issue. It was slavery. And Lincoln won because of that, thanks be to God, that he was able to abolish that, because you can't look down upon someone because he's Afro-American, or look down upon someone because you're Asian, or because you're Mexican, or because you're an Anglo. We're all created in the image and likeness of God, right? We all have equal dignity, equal rights. But the marriage has to be between a man and a woman. Otherwise, it's wrong. You can concoct any name you want, but it's not a marriage in the Catholic Christian sense. Is that clear? Okay. To what?
To separate sexuality from just a spiritual or religious sense, I think it would be a mistake. And here's why. And I'm not God. This is my opinion. To separate that would be wrong. You also have a psychological and a biological worldview. But to bring that to society and say, okay,
There's an integration of the whole person. There's the psychological, the cultural, the emotional, the affective. Yes. Yeah. But sexuality has a purpose designed by God. Mm-hmm. There's a purpose.
On a larger scale, on the evolutionary scale, it's to procreate.
Well, I would say not so much evolution, but on the theological, biblical scale.
Theological,
yeah. On the biblical and theological scale.
Yeah.
Because if you're throwing Darwin in, that's not really biblical. Okay. If you're just using evolution, biological, that's another realm. But given that I'm a Catholic priest, I'm giving the theological as well as the biblical, because I'm a priest. I defend the Bible, theology, and 2,000 years of tradition, called the Magisterium. That's another topic. But okay, evolution. I want to move on with the topic, but it's permitted, but it's not promoted as the only option. Okay? I mean, you can accept it. And I mentioned this more than once. I have an older brother. There's a graduate from Dartmouth and Columbia, summa cum laude. And he first accepted evolution. Then he read a book where he totally disagrees with it. There's so many missing links. And I'd have to get the book that he wrote about 20 years ago. And he was giving all these cogent arguments why it doesn't exist. Okay? It's a theory, but if you believe that evolution does exist, when you have the transition from the Homo erectus to Homo sapien, in that moment of the transition from the highest form of animal life to the human life, you have to accept that God intervened and infused the soul. Okay?
Yes.
So it's a tangent, but I think I just clarified that. Is that clear now?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, go ahead. I've got to finish the topic. Yeah.
What my experience is with therapy, I found that the people who take this premarital therapy,
yes,
actually do better after they're married. They never even talked about these issues, ended up marriage.
Sure. One other point, thanking for your interventions, is on the topic of marriage, is this. And I think all of you can agree with this. It took me 11 years before I was ordained a priest. That's a long time. Mm-hmm. A long haul. Mm-hmm. For many, they can be ordained in 7 years, but I just believe it was good to have a good human formation before. And I don't regret before becoming a priest as a professional teacher. Now I can get up and I can teach nonstop. But I had, as a human formation, an English major in teaching. What am I doing now? I can almost teach around the clock. Give me an idea and I can develop it. Then I can write books on it, okay? So that human formation, John Paul II insisted with Aquinas, grace does not destroy nature but builds upon it. Parallel to this, how many people here are married? Okay, that's probably 80% of you are married, okay? Now, how much preparation did you have? You probably had a pre-Cana retreat, and that was it. That's ludicrous. That's terrible. That's terrible. So what have I done to try to remedy all these things? I've created tons of groups. This is one of my favorites, okay? But one of my favorites. But another one of my favorite groups is working in preparing couples to get married. And I think it's the best program in LA, maybe the best program in the country. Very humble program, you're not aware of it. But a couple comes to get married. They ask me, the tough priest, okay? I say, look, you have to learn NFP.
Yes.
Otherwise, I'm not going to marry you. Natural family planning. You're not going to get married with the contraceptive mentality over my dead body. Even in the formula that they fill in, the question is, are you open to life? They say, I'm not open to life. Okay, I'm not going to marry you. And it's happened a couple of times. Say, look, I can't marry you. Yeah, you have to be open, not to say that you can have kids, but you have to be open to procreation. Maybe you won't. But maybe God wants you to have 10 kids. Okay? Well, Catherine Siena, one of 25, okay? Okay, then, I want you to make the engage encounter retreat. It's a weekend. It's not perfect, but it's pretty well done. Not perfect. But the most important thing is this. They don't know what they're getting into before they talk to me. They try to maybe use my verbiage, my language, so that it's a little bit shady. And just this one more thing. What's that, Father? So, qualche cosa pare con mucho gusto, no? Yeah. You're going to be meeting with a mentoring couple every week for a year. So that means they're going to have more than 50 classes. Right, Rosa? How'd it go? Rose was married, and she went through a course with a mentoring couple once a week for 6 months to a year. So you get as many as 50 classes where you just have a mentoring couple with the engaged couple sitting down, praying the rosary, the chaplet, studying catechism, studying the theology of marriage. I think it's the best program in LA. But it's about the only parish that has it. And once a couple comes into me, most of them, they like it. Most of them, they like it. But how on earth can you get married if you don't even know what marriage is? You're heading for divorce. You're heading for divorce. Heading for divorce. Okay, two more ideas and then we'll break up into groups. Actions, okay. Well, I'll go through them. Okay. Adultery. Okay, fornication, adultery. Alterate, you know what that is, okay? But adultery can go above and beyond the mere physical. Adultery can be of the eyes. Adultery can be of the mind. Adultery can be of the memory. Adultery can be of the emotions. Adultery can be of the affections. Adultery can be cyber adultery. On the internet, adultery can be, and you're flirting with another married man at work. That's wrong, you know that. So adultery is much more extensive than you're aware of. In other words, God wants your heart. When you're married, you give your heart to your husband or your wife, and no one else. Is that clear? Okay, then, also, the practice of homosexuality is wrong. It said the practice of homosexuality is wrong. And last but not least, we're going to be giving you a document. This is the most explosive encyclical in the history of the Catholic Church.
Yes.
You're all going to read it.
Good.
And the commentary below is very good. I read this because I was giving a talk in Spanish. I read it all in about an hour and a half. It might take you a little bit longer. Give yourself 3 hours to read it very slowly, underlining. You have to know this if you want to be a good Catholic. This is where the rubber hits the road. And what is this? Okay, 1968. Before 1968, Pope Paul VI, who was canonized about 4 months ago, called together a commission. And the commission was to study the use of what is called the pill. Mm-hmm. What is the pill? The contraceptive pill, which was created back in the late 50s. And actually John the 23rd called the commission, but he died. And Paul the 6th reconvened the commission to study the, can you use contraception? That was the topic. And behind this was an egregious sociological statement that there was overpopulation. What a lie. I think that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. You could fit everyone into the state of Texas. You can, in the world. Also, have any of you ever been on a plane cross-country?
Yeah. Empty space.
92%, you look down, you see green and brown. What does that mean? So the whole world is basically unpopulated. So I'm not a sociology major, but that's just not, no common sense. Okay, so that was the myth that these sociologists were trying to present to Pope Paul VI, which was basically a lie. So they came together, doctors and priests and bishops, almost everybody was in favor of saying yes. Almost everyone. But there was, in the commission, there was one person that was very influential. He was only 48 years old. He was Archbishop of Krakow. And he intervened. And he said, no, this is wrong. He's going to go on to write two excellent books, The Acting Person in Love and Responsibility. His name was Karol Wojtyla. You ever heard of him?
Yeah.
So he intervened, and also another person intervened, the Holy Spirit. And what happened was the publication of the most explosive encyclical in the history of maybe the world, of the church definitely. It's called Humanae Vitae, which means of human life. Okay, a summary of this in a few words. The Pope said, and this is the Holy Spirit speaking, every marital or conjugal act has to be open to the possibility of life. Therefore, any use of artificial means, we call it contraception, is intrinsically disordered. Intrinsically is a philosophical word, which means the very nature of it is disordered. The atomic bomb fell and wreaked havoc within the whole world, especially within the church. Saddest thing is that most of the people in the Catholic Church jettisoned this, threw it away like a frisbee. And one of the saddest things was the document written by the Canadian bishops, in which they sent in a letter of defiance to the Holy Father, saying that they would not adhere to this teaching. What is the country that went from fervent Catholicism to paganism overnight? Canada. Overnight. Oh yeah, Canada was very fervent 100 years ago. Now Canada is basically, it's a pagan country. Pagan country. And one of the reasons why was because the bishop did not support the Holy Father in this key teaching. What about the United States? Who is teaching the United States at the Catholic U? Fulton Sheen taught there earlier. Was Charles Curran. He was probably the most influential moral theologian in the country.
Charles Curran?
Yes. He was the big gun in the Catholic U. What did he say? Well, it's not morally obliging, it's not a moral imperative, it's not defeating, it's not a dogma of the faith, therefore you can just follow your conscience. Ever hear that, baby?
Yeah.
That is one of the most dangerous theological assertions in Catholicism. Because it confuses everybody. You tell me, who on earth has a well-formed conscience? Barely anyone. So what are they going to do? Follow my conscience. That means, well, I'm going to use contraception because I already have 3 kids and I don't want to have any more. And that wreaked havoc within the church, and the Catholic Church became divided in that moment. That's why I said you got some priests that, you talk with a priest, well, you know, you can use contraception. What's most important is love. You have to love, love, love. Read the book by Gail Fatherless. No, read it. That novel. Fatherless. Gail, he actually lives in Villanova where he graduated, no? It's a really good story on that, no? It's a good novel. On the problem of the absent father, okay? The Father's Tale by O'Brien is very good, too, if you like literature, okay? But anyway, getting back to the topic, is this. This was published, and most Catholics, theologians, decide to reject it. That's one of the biggest problems in the Catholic Church today. Abortion is number one. The use of contraception is number two. And homosexuality. Those are the 3 key moral issues. Abortion, number one. We have to fight for that baby. We've got to fight for the baby. That's moral issue number one by far. And if you get into politics, you always say, what does this person say in abortion? That's number one. Other issues, okay. But that baby, you have to be the right of that unborn baby. That baby can't speak. You've got to be the voice of that baby. Speak up for that baby. Defend that baby. Fight for the baby. Die for the baby like John of Beretta Mola. Be ready to suffer for that little baby. Baby cannot defend himself. But then contraception. Because my friend, also contraception, it's not abortion, but some of the contraceptive devices are abort efficient.
Yes.
I'm not a nurse or a doctor, but the after morning pill is abort efficient. Any nurses or doctors here, you tell better than me, if you have the relation, conception, the zygote. Take the pill after the zygote, it's a little microscopic baby, has to plant itself in the uterine wall, right? But because the uterine wall, because the hormones is very slippery, it can't plant itself on the uterine wall and it dies after 48 hours. That's a micro-abortion. Ask any doctor. We got nurses and doctors here. Any nurse or doctor knows his or her field are going to say that's true, Father. So contraception is related to abortion. And often, it is abort-efficient. It is abort-efficient. Now, the best talk that has ever been given on contraception, write this down, is Dr. Janet Smith. Okay? Hopefully maybe we'll incorporate this in our program. We maybe give her talk. We've got a lot of those talks in my confessional. Dr. Janet Smith. Okay? Dr. Janet Smith, about 30 years ago, gave a talk, Contraception, Why Not? Just Google it in. You'll be able to listen. Excellent speaker. And the essence of her talk is this. If we give in to the contraceptive mentality, we're opening up the world to many dangers. But one is, the woman is seen as an object. Yes. Paul the Sixth, in Humana Vitae, number 17, okay, number 17, made a prophecy. This is the prophecy of Paul the Sixth. If people do not obey this, they give in the contraceptive mentality, what's going to happen? There is going to be a spread of immorality. There's going to be growing of adultery. There's going to be more unfaithfulness. There's going to be a spreading of sexually transmitted diseases. I don't think he said that, but that might be implied within it. Also, he said that it's going to open up the door to perverse sex, which is homosexuality. And what's going to happen also is the governments are going to be promoting this far and wide. What was the HHS of Obama? You know what it was, right? So once this gets in the hands of liberal governments, it's going to spread like wildfire throughout the whole world. And what is the United Nations trying to do? Promote homosexuality and promote the use of contraception. So this opened up this 1960, it opened up the door to a tsunami of immorality. A tsunami of immorality. So what is the response? The human sexuality is good. Everything that God created is good. But there's a proper time, place for everything. Human sexuality is one of the most beautiful gifts on a human level. Okay? The union of the soul with God transcends it much more. But on a human level, human sexuality is about the greatest gift from God. But it's blessed only, listen to this, between a man and a woman, okay? A man and a woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Okay, a man and a woman. Number two, it has to be blessed by a sacrament. The name of the sacrament is matrimony. Any sexual act outside the context of holy matrimony among Catholics is a mortal sin. Okay, it's a mortal sin. Number three, one of the purposes of marriage is unitive love. A man and woman unites themselves expressing their love for each other. Unitive love. Number four is that marital intimacy has to be open to procreation, which means has to be open to the possibility of God intervening. The word procreation means what? Procreation means God and the two human persons are collaborating. The man and woman provide the matter. But God, in the moment of conception, infuses the immortal soul. That's why it's called procreation. That's why any act, any sexual act done outside the context is a serious sin, because we're tampering with human life and supernatural life, and that's very serious. So my friends, if we want to practice this beautiful virtue, we gotta pray. We gotta fast. We got to do our holy hour. We got to go to confession because we're weak. We have to receive the Eucharist, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We got his precious blood flushing through our veins into our hearts. And finally, we have to have great love for Mary and consecrate ourselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. If we do that, we'll be able to live out that beautiful beatitude. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Amen. I forgot.
Wake up.
I couldn't resist that one.
Is that a fall?